If you would please open your New Testaments to Romans chapter 7. We have a bit of reading to do as we get started in Romans 7th chapter. We want to thank everyone for being here today. We have a full group here, a full auditorium of members and visitors alike, and we're thankful for that. It's been a beautiful day of praise. Thank you for all who prayed for my dad as he's recovering from surgery or a stent yesterday after a heart attack and doing better. And just, we're so prayerful for people that we love, and I know that you love them. We're thankful that we've had a chance to worship like we have. Don't you feel filled up? Just feels wonderful to be among God's people. The truth is, when we live consistent lives that are devoted to the Lord, there is a peace that comes with that that is greater than anything in this life has to offer. But if that statement is true, the opposite is also true. Last week, Tuesday morning, we're having coffee in the morning, and I was sitting there with Summer and Hannah, and we were talking about some family members of ours, whom we love very much, who are making very poor choices at the present time. They are habitually engaging in things that they were not raised to believe, that the Bible doesn't teach. Some of them believe one thing, but they're behaving in a way that's very different than that. And we were talking about what that must feel like. What does it feel like when you know what's right? You know what the Bible teaches. You can quote the verses, and yet over and over again, you choose to go in a different direction. There would be anxiety in that division, wouldn't there? There would be a lot of stress and tension in your life. And the truth is, I do know what that feels like. There's a term for it. Hannah's going to college now, so she has college terms. And she introduced for us on Tuesday morning the term cognitive dissonance. You ever heard that one before? It's really easy to describe. Cognitive dissonance. When you're of two minds. When part of you has this belief system, this understand, this is what's right, I should be doing this, and then you go out and do something else, and it feels awful. And it will always feel awful, because your mind is kind of actually being moved in two directions. Now, when that happens, when your beliefs are over here, and your behavior is over there, your brain does not like that at all. So you've got three choices. Do you know what they are? Anybody know what your choices are? When you're doing one thing but believing something else, one is just abandon your beliefs. Just toss them out. Justify the behavior, forget what you believe, stop going to church, stop studying the Bible, drink what you want, say what you want, go where you want, do what you want, and renew peace. Of course, you'll be lost forever, but at least you'll live in peace until you get there. That's one option. But here's the thing. You don't have that option. You're a child of God. You're a faithful servant of the King. You're at church today for Bible study. You and I don't have the option of just saying, well, I've got this inconsistency in my life, so I think I'll just stop believing the truth. We don't get to do that, you and me. We live for the truth. So we got to pick one of the other two options. You know what they are? Here's one of your other options. Just keep doing it for the rest of your life and fight it every day. Every day, have good intentions and bad behavior. Be stuck in addiction. Just battle that all the time and live with that stress and anxiety and disappointment and shame and just go straight from here to the end with that. And I wish I could tell you nobody does that. But a lot of people do that. That is a bad option. Option three, I think you know. It's really easy to say, by the way. Just change your behavior to align with your beliefs. Make that behavior change. Go to the most extreme measures possible to make sure that your mind is wholly focused on the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that means I got to get my strength and my mind and everything moving in the right direction. And it will be very hard. If you're sitting there today, and I'm going to give you examples at the end. If you're sitting there today thinking, I'm trying to serve God, but there's this addiction in my life. There's this habitual behavior in my life. I can't get it all on the same page. I sure wish I could. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be really, really hard. But the outcome for that discipline is peace. true, abiding, lovely, encouraging, hopeful peace. And that's the only way to get it. Let me see if I can explain a little bit further what we're talking about here. Are you in Romans 7? Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. I'm not sure if he's talking about his life before he became a Christian under the law of Moses, though it would apply there. Maybe he's talking about when he first became a Christian and he was still battling himself all the time. I do not believe Paul lived his entire Christian life this way. I believe he made changes. But as I read this, see if any of it sounds familiar to you. Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil in me. I find in verse 21 the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. You do not have to raise your hand this morning. But does anybody know how that feels? Torn up. You know why you're being torn up? Because you're torn apart. You are actually mentally being ripped in two directions. The will of God, the law of God, the goodness of God, and all the stuff I keep doing. He said, I feel wretched. Now, there's some good news. You're probably already ready for some of that. The good news is Jesus Christ. The good news is the power of Jesus. And that's exactly what he says next. He says, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin of death. That's some great news. The great news is Jesus can fix it. He can take that anguish away, that stress that you're feeling, that need to hide things. He can get it out of your life. That's the good news. But it doesn't mean what some people think it means. What it means is he can forgive you all that stress you've ever felt, all that shame. He can take all the guilt away. It just disappears. It's gone. It's out of your life. And he can give you the tools and the power and the word to help you fix it. It does not mean you get to choose option two. I mean, you're a mature audience. I don't need to spend 30 minutes on that, do I? Somebody's going to leave here today and go, oh, I got it. Oh, wow. I didn't know that. So I can go ahead and just live like that. I believe one thing. I'm doing another. I'm just going to wrestle it all day long and habitually keep falling. But Jesus is going to make it all okay. That is not what he's saying here. We know that because, first of all, you already know it won't work. You're still going to feel it. The stress, the shame, the anxiety. Also, you could go back to Romans 6. That's just not the way the gospel works. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Both sides of the fence, your whole life. No, no, no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus is going to help you build a new life. If you've been living with this anxiety, pulled in two directions, Jesus is going to help you fix that and get it back right again. How? Well, look in chapter 8 again. Look in chapter 8 and verse 12. He's going to strengthen you to make good decisions. So then, brethren, chapter 8 and verse 12, we're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's one piece of information. If you're living every day and you believe one thing, but you habitually keep doing the other, Jesus is going to tell you every time, death, death, eternal death, absolute death, total death, miserable death, nothing but death. He's just going to keep telling you that. He's going to keep saying, you can't live in life and death. You can't believe in holiness and be a habitual pornographer. Death, death, agony, loss, gone. He's never going to leave you in a comfortable place. You say, I don't know about this Christian life. I'm uncomfortable with my sin. Two thumbs up. It's exactly the way Jesus wants you to feel. He wants you to feel that when that happens and you're going, why do I feel this, this pull, and why do I feel bad about myself? That's the Lord. That dissonance is from God to show us that that inconsistency is just never going to work. I'm going to have to fix it. I'm going to have to fix it. He goes on to say, I will help you, verse 14. For all who are led, chapter 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, these are sons of God. He goes on to talk about the Spirit's work and His testimony and His benefit and His strength. The Lord will help us. But I just got to say, as we get going here, you got to choose option 3 right now. You got to say, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to toss out my beliefs to make my behavior seem okay. And I refuse to live one more day in personal torment because of inconsistent living. And we're not talking about sin happening occasionally here and there. We're talking about a real fight inside of you where you're trying to be two people at one time. Christ died to unify your life. Let me show this to you. Go to Colossians 3. I think it'll help. Colossians chapter 3 kind of puts it all together for us. Let me begin by reading the first 4 verses. Mind and body, belief and behavior, pulling them together. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, here's why I'm reading that first. It's not going to do a lot of good to work on behavior unless your belief system is sound. Working on behavior without rectifying belief is going to be the same exact problem. So here's the thing. We believe that Jesus is coming again, verse 3. We believe that He died for us. We believe that He was raised, and we believe that He's coming again. I believe that. Now, what do I do about it? Keep reading. Because of my belief in the return of Jesus Christ, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Did you see that? Watch me carefully here. I believe something, so I will behave in a way that is consistent with that belief. Because I believe that Jesus is raised and ruling and returning, I will behave in purity and in holiness, for it is because of these things, those behaviors, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and them you once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. You just have to see that it all stands or falls together. What good is it for me to believe in the peace and forgiveness of the Lord, and then go home and not have any of that forgiveness for my spouse? To use angry words and to yell and make a scene. I believe one thing and I behave the other. It'll never bring peace into your life and faith. We've got to put the two together. He goes on to say in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew and all of that, but Christ is all and is in all. And I guess that's what I'm saying. I know Christ is in your belief system. You're here today. Christ is in your belief system. You partook of the Lord's Supper. My question is, has Christ earned the right to have just as strong of a presence in your behavior system? That's the question. I know He's in your belief system. But if you're going to try to worship on Sundays and believe and proclaim and behave outside of that system, don't be surprised when you're wondering about what is this peace in Christ everyone keeps talking about. When there is cognitive dissonance, there can be no peace. You know what we sometimes call this? Double-minded. You know the word double-minded appears twice in the New Testament. Both of those are in the book of James, so let's go take a look. Go to James chapter 1. Double-minded. Part of my mind believes one thing. The other part of my mind keeps doing something else. He talks about that in James 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Look at this. James, a bondservant of God. Go to verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now watch this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let me tell you what that verse means to me. When I'm struggling with something, I still know what's right, but I'm struggling with my behavior. I'm struggling with anger issues. I'm struggling with morality issues. And I go to God and I say, God, would you please give me the power to overcome that? But while the very words are coming out of my mouth, I already know that I'm not interested in that power. I already know that by this time tomorrow, I'll be doing the same sin again. I'm asking him to forgive me and guide me, knowing full well that I'm not going to change my life. You start wondering, why doesn't prayer work? Why doesn't prayer work? I went to God and I begged God for wisdom. God said, because you were double-minded. Part of you really wanted my help. And the other part of you knew you weren't going to listen. Don't raise your hand. But maybe you know what that feels like. You ever gone to God in prayer about your behavior, knowing that no matter how you pray, the behavior is not going to change? How much peace is there in that life? Anybody? How does that make you feel? And then we start blaming God, you know. It's God's fault. I keep praying. Look down a little bit further, verse 13. It is not God's fault. God is a giver of peace. He wants to see us united in him, doing what is right. Look with me in verse 12. But blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Well, I've been praying about this for a month, and I'm still making dumb decisions every day. Well, I guess God's just pushing my buttons. He doesn't do that. God's just waiting on you to get both feet on solid ground. He's waiting on you to say, my belief and my behaviors are both yours, and I'm all in to fix this. And when we do that, I believe in the power of God to fix us. He talks about how sin starts in us, and taking ownership of that is key. Now look in James 4, here's the other time, and here's some good news. Here's some good news. If you felt despair, there are most certainly people in the room right now who are captured in addiction of some form. And all you want to do is be rid of it. But you've got to go all in with God on this. And we're going to talk about how. But look with me beginning in verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's some hope. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify you hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. You know what that means? That means getting on your face with God. That means tears flowing on the ground with God. That means saying, God, I've been trying to live two lives. I believe this, I do this. I preach this, I practice that. And God, it's just not getting any better. And I'm ready to tell you, it's because I am trying to walk both sides of the fence. God said, feels pretty crummy, doesn't it? Feels terrible. That's the way it's supposed to feel. Double-minded means I'm trying to be two people at the same time. He said, I'll tell you this, though. If you will give that up, if you will fight the devil and bow down before me, be miserable and mourn and weep and have gloom and make no justifications and no excuses, You humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to lift you up. But I demand, this is what I think God's telling me. I demand all of you. I will not lift part of you. I'm going to lift the part of you up that's good, and the part of you that just keeps living for the world, I'm not going to lift up. He said, I'm either going to have all of you submit to me, and I'm going to lift you up, or you're going to leave me, or you're going to live like this your whole life. I'm through with this. No more two mans. No more battles like that, because he's got a better plan for me, and I think he does for you as well. Go to Philippians. I'll show it to you. Philippians chapter 4. He's got a lot better plan than that. By the way, I'm just going to get out ahead of this and tell you guys, I've been on both sides of this thing. I've been double-minded, hiding, fighting, but not really fighting, every day not knowing which way it's going to go. And I have been totally resolved to give everything to God and block that out. And the second thing feels amazing. It feels awesome. You feel right with God. And that's the way it's supposed to feel. As bad as hypocrisy is supposed to feel, honesty and sincerity feels that great. Let me show it to you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, this, be anxious for nothing. There's that idea, that grind, that tension, that, oh man, am I even going to heaven? I don't even know, because I have so much inconsistency. He said, don't live like that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That, by the way, that's very similar to James 4. Lay it all before God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How? Check it out. Mind and body aligning. Watch this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. He says, two-step process. Are you ready? First of all, we're going to get your mind focused on heavenly things. We're going to get you thinking about godly things, praying about godly things, living mentally for godly things. Your mind has to be right. And then secondly, verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, that sounds a lot easier than it is. You want the God of peace with you? It's three steps. You ready? It's no big deal. Just pour all of your issues out to the Lord. Fill your mind, your belief system, with dependency on God, and then make your body follow suit no matter what. That's what it says as we stand and sing, right? It's a little tough to do, but I'm just here to tell you there's really no other way to find peace. But if we do it, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, verse 10. He rejoiced in verse 4, and he rejoiced in verse 10. So here's the question. Now, I actually do have a slide here. That was my introduction. Not really. Let's talk about it. I want to talk to you about, go to 1 Corinthians 6, please, as we get to the end of this. How do you do it? If you're sitting out there thinking, man, I know what that feels like, and I know I need to fix it, and it's been years, and it's time, and you're wondering, how do I do it? Let me just give you a couple things that might help out. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10 are going to be needful for us in a minute, but let me share it to you this way for my own life. First of all, whenever there is behavior in a Christian's life that is inconsistent with their beliefs, it's one of two types of sin. The first type of sin is called the sin of commission. Have you ever heard that term before? It means I'm doing stuff I'm not supposed to do. I'm saying stuff I'm not supposed to say. I'm acting like I'm not supposed to act. I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do. A lot of times this is rimmed up in addiction. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to yelling at my spouse. I'm addicted to something that I shouldn't be doing. So what do you do in the case like that? Let me give you two things to think about, and I promise you it will help. Number one, promise you it's going to help. Click that button for me back there. Stop making it so easy. I'm going to rephrase this. Stop being dumb. It is so dumb to proclaim I don't want to do something. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it around me. I'm tired of it influencing me. I hate it and I hate myself for doing it. And then keeping it right beside me, waiting on God to make my belief system powerful enough to fix everything. It doesn't work. Think about addiction like this. Think about a guy who's addicted to alcohol and he really doesn't want to drink anymore. He's addicted to compromising beverage, and he says, I believe it's sinful, and I feel terrible when I do it. Well, where is it? Well, I got some in my house. I hang out on the weekends with friends who drink, and my favorite restaurant is also a bar. That guy will be fighting that turmoil until the moment he dies. Why? Because he says he wants to bring it back together, but he's keeping the sin too easily accessible. If there is a Christian man in this room who is addicted to pornography and feels the anguish associated with faltering again, and yet there's a phone in his pocket where he can access it in under 5 seconds, he will fail probably until Jesus comes back. Because he has made it so easy, so accessible. You have a bad day, it's right there beside you. You get bored, it's right there beside you. Here's somebody who has issues with bad language. I'm addicted to saying cuss words. I want to quit saying cuss words. I know Ephesians 4 can't do that anymore. But we hang out with friends who use cuss words. We watch movies on Netflix filled with cuss words. You will always battle cuss words. If you're really, really tired of battling that junk, you ready for this? Then you need to click it for me. I'm going to go ahead and turn this thing on and see if it works better. There we go, hang on. Thank you. Make it impossible. Don't just make it hard. You thought I was going to say make it hard. Don't make it hard. If you're really tired of this split mind, if you're this struggle is just driving you nuts, then make it so hard to do the wrong thing that you like literally nearly can't do the wrong thing. Look, I've never had trouble with alcohol consumption, but if I all of a sudden right now decided, hey, I'm going to go get drunk. You want to get drunk with me? Like, I wouldn't even know where to get it. It's not at my house. None of my friends drink. I don't know. Is there a bar around here? I don't know. It's so impossible to get to. I couldn't even get to it. If you really want to get this right, you've got to make that thing nearly impossible to access. In other words, give your belief a chance to grab a hold of you again. You know, when you get hit with this impulse, addiction, to go do something, if it's right there, you're going to do it. But if it's hard to get to, you give yourself a chance to grab a hold. And so you take something like pornography. If you're struggling with pornography, make it so hard to get to, it'd take you like an hour to find it. Do you know in our house, there are passcodes on every machine in our home? If you walked, I don't know why you would do this, but if you walked in my house today and you put $1,000 on my table and said, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find me one illicit website in this house, I would not be able to claim them. I mean, morally, I would not be able to claim the money, but I would literally not be able to find it. We have a limit to the best of our ability in our home. In fact, there is a passcode on my phone that my wife knows. So maybe you can go ask her for the passcode, but she'd probably want a little more than $1,000. She'd really want you to go in heavy to buy that passcode off of her. I sat down with my wife some time ago and said, would you set a passcode on this device? I want to make it impossible. Do too much counseling with men to act like it can't happen. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. The reason I gave you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 is just because these things, you can't go to heaven with these things. You can't be a fornicator, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You can't be an idolater. You can't commit adultery and live in it. You can't be effeminate or homosexual. You just can't do that and get to heaven. I got to make it impossible. But I also want you to consider this verse that gets often misused. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Someone's going to say, Chris, that's just overboard. You don't have to make it impossible. And I can give you a long list of things. If, you know, if anger issues are impossible and are in your house and there's a lot of yelling going on, just make a rule in your house that if anybody yells, they don't get answered. That's the rule in your house. If anybody raises their voice, the conversation ends. That's the rule. It would make a yelling match impossible. Like it can't even happen. You might be saying, I don't think a real Christian, if you're thinking that, you meet me outside. A real Christian wouldn't need to do that, Chris. A real Christian wouldn't need to ban immorality from his home. A real Christian wouldn't need to get all of the drinking friends out of his life. A real Christian wouldn't need to cancel his Netflix. A real Christian wouldn't need to make rules like that. A real Christian would just depend on the power of God to help him overcome temptation. That is stupid. Is there a stronger, am I allowed to use, that's in the Bible, I can use that. Is there anything stronger I'm allowed to use right now? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. People have misused this verse forever. I can still sit beside it, have it around me, and one day, I'm just going to have the power. And I'm going to be able to look it right in the face and say, no. Yeah, you will be able to do that for one day. Till tomorrow. You know what he's saying? In the very next verse, he said, flee immorality. Flee idolatry. Let me tell you what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying. It's pretty cool. If you will run from sin, I will make sure it cannot catch you. That's what that verse is saying. You run, I'll make sure it can't catch you. But you stop running, and I can't help you. We've got to get it impossible from our life. So whatever you're fighting in your life, make it as difficult to access as possible. Give your faith a chance to recontrol the situation. And then lastly, you know, there's this other category. It's just a battery at this point. Click for me. There's the other category, the sin of omission. You guys know about that one? I haven't preached a lot about that one in 4 years. I don't like talking about it, to be honest with you. Omission is when I'm supposed to be doing things that I'm not doing. When I believe that this is what God wants me to do. Back that up one. I don't want them to see that yet. Back it up. I know what God wants me to do, and I'm not doing it. I'm talking about James 4. You know this one, don't you? James 4:17 is what I'm talking about. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do. I believe I'm supposed to be doing this, and I'm just not doing it. How's that feel? It feels really crummy. It's not a great way to live the Christian life. In fact, he said, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, click it for me. Let's stop making good behavior so hard. Let me give you a few things to think about as we close, like evangelism. You knew I was going to talk about that, didn't you? That's that one where it's like, I know I'm supposed to be more evangelistic. I know I'm supposed to be handing out cards. I know I'm supposed to be speaking up. I know all the gospel verses, and I feel bad because I'm not doing it. Well, there's only one solution. You got to get better at that. But look, stop making it so hard to do. Somebody says, I want to be more evangelistic. They don't carry any cards with them. They don't fill out any booklets to study. They don't have any accountability partners. Let me tell you, you're just going to struggle with that your whole life, I guess. Because until you make good behavior easy, good behavior stays hard. And that doesn't help us. Maybe for somebody, it's something like church attendance. I know I should be at church more regularly. I know what the Bible says. I know that we need to be there for each other. I know that I'm setting an example for Chris's kids. Just thought there's something personal in there. I know I need to be there. But, you know, we plan events on Sunday nights. We delay our yard work until Sunday afternoon. We don't do our homework. Why do you make it so hard to do what's right? Because you're never going to be strong enough to do it until you make it easy. Bible reading. How's your Bible reading going? Not real good. Having a little trouble with my Bible reading. Where's your Bible? I think it's in the car. I don't know. Oh, I leave my Bible. Oh, I love this. I leave my Bible at church. Oh, do you now? How's your Bible reading going during the week? You literally cannot read your Bible on a Tuesday. Why do we make it so hard? Why don't we decide to make good behavior easy so that we can start seeing this thing kind of come together and the peace will start to build on itself? And so lastly, click for me one more time. Lastly, let's not just make it easy. Let's make it automatic. Let's make it so natural to do the right thing that your beliefs and your behavior just get to work together as if they just belong together. Like evangelism. If you want to make evangelism automatic, grab 5 cards in the back and put it with your wallet, with your money. So that everywhere you go where you exchange money or a credit card, you quite literally will touch a card of invite with your finger every single time. Make it so easy to pull it out. You're like, sometimes you're going to accidentally pull it out and it'll fall on the floor and you'll be like, okay, got it. And you're going to hand it to somebody. Like make it so obvious and awesome. Have your Bible material done so that you can hand out something to people. Church attendance. Do your lessons for Sunday morning. Most people want to show up to class when they do their lessons. Set up a dinner. Say, practice some hospitality on Sunday nights after services. I mean, you can't just like skip Sunday night church and then go meet somebody for dinner, can you? Make the behavior easy. Like, it's so easy to go to church tonight. Like, I got people I'm meeting tonight. We got things we're doing tonight. We're going to be interacting with people tonight. Make it easy. I want to talk about one of my kids for a second on Bible reading. Make Bible reading automatic. A couple of mornings I was paying attention this week. I didn't say anything to her. But 2 or 3 mornings this last week, I saw Hannah walk down the stairs in the morning. And her room's upstairs. She walks down the stairs to get her coffee, you know. And as she's coming down, under her arm is a Bible and a journal. Like, what are the chances she's going to read her Bible today? I'm thinking it's pretty good. It's automatic. You brush your teeth, you grab your Bible, you go downstairs, you get your coffee, you sit down. I mean, you like would have to work really hard not to read your Bible at that point. Why don't we make good behavior so automatic That it just becomes natural to us. And you're going to feel amazing and it grows. Let me finish with this. Go back to Philippians 4. I just want you to see it one more time. Philippians chapter 4. I only gave you a few examples. When you pick up the sheet in the back, you can take a closer look at those examples. But the truth is, everybody in this room's got to self-evaluate. Is there anything in your life? It's not just a sin that happens. It's habitual. It's grabbed a hold of you. It's robbing you, verse 4, of the joy of the Lord. When Christians are coming to church on Sunday and they're not feeling the joy of the Lord, it's because their beliefs and their behaviors are split and there is a dissonance that God built into your brain that says, that ain't right. We've got to do something about that. First of all, verses 6 and 7, you go to God in prayer, and I mean you, James 4, pray. You lay it down at His feet. You dump the whole thing out. Verse 8, you start filling your mind with things that are holy. Sermons, podcasts, music, friends. And then verse 9, you make good behavior easy and automatic, and you make bad practices impossible. And you watch how that builds. Listen to me carefully. Jesus said something very important in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find what? Isn't it awesome? Rest for your souls. You're going to have to come to me, and I want to give you rest from this fight. I want to give you peace from this dissonance. I want to make you whole again. And I will do it if you will come to me and let me. If you are of two minds, choose the mind of faith today. And if that means too deep, because we're all coming up. If you need God's people to encourage you, there is a peace awaiting you when you put the two pieces back together. We want to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, if you believe you need to become a Christian, but you have not done it, stop making it so hard. Make it automatic. Come to the front, be baptized, and rejoice in the glories of the Holy Spirit as we stand and